Where there's liberty, amen, and freedom, and boy, I tell you, we always want that to be in the house of God, amen. Genesis chapter 9, if you're able to stand with us this morning in reverence to the Word of God in prayer, Genesis chapter number 9, and we'll read a passage of Scripture and pray, and then you can be seated. Genesis chapter number 9, and notice with me in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God hath enlarged Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Father, I ask you this morning, if you would, to help us these next few moments. I pray for liberty. I ask you, dear God, to save those who are here that are lost. And God, I pray you draw us near to Calvary this morning. Revive the hearts of those that need to be revived. Encourage the discouraged and strengthen the weary. And Father, we ask this morning that most of all, you'd get glory and honor, that you would be magnified, your Son would be glorified, and the church would be edified. And we ask it all in Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want you to notice three things in this text this morning, just by way of introduction. First of all, in verse number 20, I want you to see Noah's work here. The Bible says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard." Now, the word husbandman simply means a man of the ground. And in this context, it means a keeper of the wine. And so Noah has built an ark, and Noah has built he's built an altar. And now we see Noah, he is planting a vineyard here. And so we note his work. And then we notice Noah's wine. Notice the Bible said in verse number 21 that he drank of the wine. And so Noah is drinking wine. Now, that's interesting when you think about the life of Noah and you think about the person that he is, and we'll say more about that in just a moment. But the Bible said that he drank wine. And then notice Noah's wickedness here, as the Bible said that he was drunken in verse number 21. I think you'll agree with me this morning, that's what wine usually leads to, is it leads to drunkenness. Amen. And I got to thinking about that. I'll be honest with you. I came this morning and I was going to preach a message out of Hebrews chapter number 1, and I passed a couple buildings that they've been building, liquor stores that have been just coming up. And I don't know about you, but that just makes me madder. I mean, it makes my blood boil when I see them putting liquor stores up in our community. And I don't know, I passed that liquor store, and the more I thought about it, I thought that if God gives me half a liberty, I'm going to preach on it this morning. Amen. And so I want to preach a few minutes on this subject, on liquor, lust, and losers. Amen. Liquor, lust, and losers. You see, that's what happens in this text this morning. We see liquor, that's all wine is. It's just another form of liquor. Can I get an amen right there? And then this text is full of lust, and then in the end, there's losers. And that's what liquor always leads to. It leads to a lifestyle of lust, and it leads to an end where everybody connected to it is a loser. I thought about your testimony this morning, and I thought, well, that's just confirmation. What God put on my heart is what he put in your testimony this morning. And when we come to this text, what is most interesting about Noah is that we know that Noah is a saved man. Amen. The Bible said in Genesis chapter number 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the word of God said in the book of Hebrews that he built a house or built an ark to what? The saving of his household. Noah is a saved man, and God uses him not only to rescue him, but also to rescue his own family. Amen. It was the faith of Noah that helped rescue his family, and he's a saved man. I would say safely that Noah was a a spiritual man, because the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. Amen. Noah was a man that preached righteousness. He heard about it. He lived it before the days of the flood. In fact, if you think about the life of Noah, Noah lived in Genesis chapter number 6. He lived right in a world that had gone completely wrong, when the entire world was wicked, when every imagination, a man's thought process, the Bible said was evil continually. Noah lived for God in an ungodly hour. Amen. But when he set out on the other side of the ark, and he came out into a world that was as close to the Garden of Eden as you could ever get. No ungodly influences, no wicked people, no wicked environment. It is just Noah and his family. That's about as clean as this earth has ever been since the fall of man. But you know what happens? Noah lives, he lives ungodly in a world that had almost gone right. Amen. You see what I'm saying this morning? It doesn't matter what your environment is. It doesn't matter what happens. Man is a sinner. And if man doesn't give his heart to God, and if man doesn't live for God, it doesn't matter how spiritual you and I are today, we could fall into sin tomorrow. Amen. And Noah was a saved man. And Noah was a spiritual man. But I'm sad to say in our text, Noah, here is a sinful man. And when I think about liquor in this text, what did liquor bring to Noah's home? I would say, first of all, in verse 21, it brought sin. Isn't that right? Because you'll agree with me that drunkenness in the Bible is sin. Amen. I preached a while back, I don't know, maybe a year or so ago, I preached a message, I don't even remember what it was titled, but it was on alcohol. And I tell you, listen, it made a bunch of people on social media mad. In fact, somebody sent me a letter that said, you know, it's okay to drink wine as long as you don't get drunk. Well, I'm telling you, if you take one glass of wine, guess what? If you're going to drink 10 glasses, you know what you are? You're one-tenth drunk. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, you're on your way. I don't know. Listen, you may be buzzed, or as they used to call it when I was growing up, you may be getting a little bit tight. Amen. But one way or the other, listen, you're getting drunker by the mouthful. Amen. I'm telling you, don't come to me with that mess. I grew up around it all my life. I'm telling you, I don't care how upset it makes this crowd. Hey, they can just let the hate mail keep a coming. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not about to back down and quit preaching on it. I don't care if a hair lips all hell. Amen. I'm telling you, it's still sin. It was sin in Noah's day. It's sin in our day. I'm telling you, Christians don't drink liquor. Somebody say amen. They don't drink wine coolers. They don't drink beer. You say, well, I drink it. I said, Christians don't drink it. Amen. I'm telling you, you can drink it all you want to, but I'm telling you, you need to do a thorough study of the Word of God. I'm not talking about, listen, don't take unfermented wine in the text and twist it into what you want it to be, so that when Christmas time comes around and they want to give you a bottle of wine at the workhouse, or they want to give you some wine somewhere else, you can justify it. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, it's sin, and it's always been sin. I grew up around it all my life. I've seen what it can do. Not only does it bring sin, but it brings shame. In our text in verse 21, the Bible says here that he was uncovered within his tent, and his son saw the nakedness of his father. No, we don't really like to talk about this text. I don't know how you feel about it. There's passages in the Bible. It's in there. We ought to preach it. We ought to teach it because it's in the Word of God. But there's some passages I just like to tread a little lightly on, if you know what I'm saying, because it's just some area I just don't want to go to. Amen. In mixed company. You know why? Because it's shameful. Amen. And the Bible said we're not to speak of things that are done in secret. Amen. And brother, I'm telling you what happens in this text, whether it would be incest or whether it be sodomy. Listen, I'm not sure which it is. I kind of lean in one direction, but either way, it's a perverse sexual sin that should have never taken place. But it's because it stemmed from alcohol, and that's what alcohol leads to. It leads to lust, it leads to perversion, and it'll wreck your homes, what it'll do. I see, it's sin. That's what liquor brings to the home. It brings sin, it brings shame, and finally, it brings suffering, doesn't it? Because our text in verse 25 ends with a curse. And alcohol puts a curse on our lives. This morning, I've seen that curse firsthand. That's why I have no pity for people that go to church that want to drink their wine coolers or go out and have dinner and drink a glass of wine and they want to justify it. Brother, I don't care if they get mad as 10 devils. I've lived in it. I've seen what it does. And I have absolutely no, there are things that I would never even talk. There are things that I would never say to my wife and children that they don't even know as a result of what alcohol brings into a home. There are things that you say, well, you know, if you never drank alcohol, preacher, I want to tell you something about alcohol. It scars the minds of everybody connected to it. May have never engaged in it, but I saw things and heard things and witnessed things that no young person should ever see or know. I'm talking about how does it affect, how does liquor affect the home? I want to give you three things this morning. I want to say, number one, it will affect your flesh. Because the Bible says in verse 21, and Noah, he drank of the wine and was drunk. And look at this, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now I think you would agree with me this morning that had Noah not got drunk, he was a modest person, wasn't he? Noah was a man who believed in righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a godly man. He was a man that would have never been found the way he was found in verse number 21, uncovered, naked, had he not got drunk. And I want to say that's what drunkenness does to you. It affects your mobility. Amen. B.R. Lakin made this statement years ago. He said, if you can watch a drunk fall in the ditch and laugh, you're backslid. Amen. And I would say that's about right. Drunkenness is not funny. Amen. Drunkenness ought to be something that puts a burden on our heart, but it affects your mobility. It affects your mind. Amen. A drunk man doesn't think properly. Amen. It affects your mouth. You get a man drunk, he'll say anything. Amen. Listen, he'll think he's bulletproof. Amen. Listen, he'll think he can tackle or take on anything. He knows everything. He begins to get mouthy the more that he drinks, and he begins to know everything. I've seen that many times growing up. I've seen, listen, people get in a fight and argue go to blows because somebody kept running their mouth. And normally that person wouldn't do that, but that's the effects of alcohol. They didn't know when to shut up. Amen. I'm telling you, it affects your mouth, of things that will come out of a person's mouth that are filthy and perverse that they would not have normally have said. But under the influence of alcohol, you will say and almost do anything. Amen. It affects your mind. It affects your motive. Amen. People, you notice how when they get drunk, they begin to change, don't they? That alcohol takes over their life, and all of a sudden they're not in their sound mind. They're not thinking properly. They're not acting properly. And many times, you know what happens? They will do things that they can regret the rest of their life as a result of alcohol. I met a man in prison years ago that killed a man. And I never asked anybody in prison why they were in there. That's the number one cardinal rule, is you're there to give them the gospel. But as I was giving this man the gospel, I remember we were at the Angola State Penitentiary. And he said to me, he said, preacher, he said, I want to tell you, he was just weeping. He said, I'm saved, but he said, I killed a man. I said, well, I'm not here to talk to you about that. I'm just here to talk with you about your soul and help you. He said, I want to tell you this. He said, it's bothered me all these years. He'd been in prison, I think, at that time for 15 years, doing a life sentence. He said, I beat a man to death under the influence of alcohol. He said, I was so drunk. He said, I killed this man, went home, went to bed, and said the police knocked on my door. My wife came to the door, said they took me, they arrested me, they booked me. And he said, when I finally sobered up, he said, I was laying in a jail cell and couldn't remember anything that I did. He said the evidence was overwhelming. And here is a man separated from his family, doing lifetime in a penitentiary for something he can't even remember, that he probably never would have done had he not tasted alcohol. You young people, listen to me. It'll take you down a road you never thought you'd go down. It caused you to do things to others and things to your own flesh that you never thought. I'm telling you, cirrhosis of the liver is as real as anything else. I'm telling you, I watched a man who died. His eyes was just about as yellow as this piece of paper right here because of years of drinking. And he's in eternity, probably in hell this morning while I'm preaching because he loved the bottle so much. And even though he was dying of that dreaded disease, he still drank that devil's brew and could not quit. He was putting the very poison in his body that was taking his life. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Sin's not fun, friend. Sin is a shackle. Sin will bind you and sin will bury you one day. Amen. Take you down. I watched my daddy in the altar when I pastored my first church come nearly every Sunday. Drove a truck over the road, but he was home on the weekends. He would come every Sunday and sit on the back row of that little church I pastored and give the invitation. I already knew he was coming before I gave the invitation. Didn't matter what I preached on that Sunday. He would come down to the altar and get on the corner of that altar and just weep and cry and beg God to forgive him for drinking alcohol. And sometimes I'd leave him to himself. Sometimes I'd go down there and I'd pray. I said, Daddy, God will save you if you'll just trust him. He said, son, I want to be saved. He said, but I can't quit drinking. It's got such a hold on my life. I watched him many times try to quit and couldn't quit. I'd say, if you'll just give it to Jesus, he can help you. I'll tell you, I bless the day that one day he walked down an aisle, he gave it to Jesus. Amen. He come to the end of his road there to Cool Springs Baptist Church there. He come down that aisle, thank God, and he got saved, hallelujah, and he hadn't drunk a drop since. That's what God can do for you. He can unlock the shackles of sin and set your spirit free, hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, it'll affect your memory. My daddy's as saved as anybody in this building, I believe that. He's got dementia this morning, Alzheimer's. He's in the last stages of it. He's the second man that I met in my lifetime that got Alzheimer's as a result of alcohol. One man I met, he's in hell this morning. His little wife used to go to this church, walk up this road right up here. I witnessed that man many times and tried to get him saved. He was a retired sailor. He drank and he drank and he drank. The results of they quit drinking one day. Doctor said it's a funny thing with some men. Some people, should I say. He told my mother, he said, when you've poured that liquor and that beer into your body all those years, and for some people, when you just cut it off, just cold turkey like that, these cells right here in your brain begin to die. They affect your speech. There's a nerve running from your brain right there all the way down to your feet, and it affects your mobility in your legs. My wife will testify this. I can go see my dad today, and I'll tell you, to walk from here to that chair is just like this right here. It's just a constant hold-on struggle because there's no blood flow going down to his legs like it used to be. His legs are not as mobile. Saved, yes. But I'm going to tell you something. Liquor will affect your flesh for the rest of your life. I'm telling you, every person in this building ought to abstain from it this morning. It affects not only your flesh, but secondly, it affects your family. I don't know exactly what the sin was here. Leviticus 18 and verse 7 in several places in the Old Testament talks about when you uncover the neck, to have incest with your own mother, it's a wicked sin. The Bible says that is to uncover your father's nakedness. And I don't know if the sin here was incest or sodomy. Somebody may know the answer to that question, but I'm not sure. But whatever it was perversion. And it affected, no doubt, Noah's companion. It affected his children, as the Bible says in verse number 22, that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw. He should have never saw the nakedness of his father. But he told it to his two brethren without. Noah laying there in that condition that he was in due to alcohol affected a son that probably was already affected by the past world before the flood, had seen and heard and been around things, but now he's in an environment. Parents, sometimes, and this is a right thing, parents, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but oftentimes we think if I can just keep them in the right environment, and you should, can I get an amen right there? Don't throw them to the dogs and don't throw them to the world and build a hive, a wall as you can around them, but just remember this, that even in a perfect environment, sometimes young people go wrong and we wonder, where did I go wrong? I did everything I knew to do. No, I'm not perfect as a parent, but I tried. I really tried to keep them from this world. Where did I go wrong? Remember, you didn't go wrong. Amen. They made a choice. They've got to make that choice. Now, Noah opened that door, and that ought to be a principle to all of us. We ought to never bring sin into our home. As parents, we ought to never open a door because you don't know what your children or your young people are struggling with. No doubt he was already struggling with something. And that open door just led to sin in the life of his children. Leviticus 18 and verse 8 says, "The nakedness of thy father's wife, thou shalt not uncover it. It is thy father's nakedness." And then it affected the family. The conduct. Think about verse 23. "And Shem and Ham took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness." Here's what I think about verse 23. These two boys should have never had to have done what they did. They didn't see their father's nakedness, but I see them in my mind. They're trying to do what they can to fix the situation the best they can without being a part of it. But Noah's drunkenness put even these two boys, these godly boys, in a position they should have never been in. And I'm telling you, that's what happens when people take liquor to their lips. You put other people in positions they should have never been in. They have to face things that they should never have to face. Heartache comes to the family. It affects the family. Well, I ride by those liquor stores, and this it just makes my blood boil when I think about it, because you know, all this society cares about is revenue. I'm gonna tell you, there's several gods in America: materials, sports, entertainment, and money. The god of mammon. People will do anything for more money, won't they? People will do anything if it brings, oh, let's build them liquor stores, amen? Let's make them nice. Let's put neon signs out there. Let's make them look attractive, amen? Let's build them next to a project area. Let's put them right over there. Let's put them next to people that we know will go out and buy. And I know people drink everywhere, amen? But I'm just telling you, listen, people already struggling enough, and they go stick the devil's brew right in their corner, amen? Knowing they ain't got two nickels to rub together. And you know what? Let's go ahead and build a liquor store. Let's ruin some children. Let's ruin another generation. Let's deprive them of food. Let's deprive them of a good education. Let's go ahead and demoralize society. Amen. Let's go ahead and bring in all of that wickedness into our neighborhoods and our homes. Amen. I say, God help anybody that'll get lockjaw and call themselves a Christian. Amen. And not say amen to liquor. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's out of the very belly and the bowels of hell. Amen. Isn't that right? People say, well, we're not really for it. They're going to buy it anyway. We're just trying to better the educational system. But I'm going to tell you something. You look at the statistics. You know where the lowest educational system, where children do the poorest in education? It's in the areas where liquor is more prevalent. Amen. Y'all still with me this morning, aren't you? No members of Bible Baptist drinks liquor, do they? Amen, that's about half, all right? So I'm praying for the other half of you. I'm talking about, friend, it's sad in the day we live in that we got so-called preachers that'll stand up and say it's all right. Brother, I'm telling you, when men like Billy Sunday and other great men of God preached against it and people stood against it and they stood for what was right, amen, I mean, you would think nowadays that anybody that calls himself a Christian would stand against that wicked sin, that awful sin. I'm telling you, young people, it'll destroy your flesh. It'll destroy your family. You start out in a marriage drinking, I promise you, you'll never get ahead. You'll never have a good home. It opens up too much sin. It opens up the possibility of adultery. It opens up the possibility of bankruptcy. It opens up the possibility of fornication in your home. It opens up the possibility of all kinds of wickedness, amen. The possibility of poverty. Opening the refrigerator, there are no food but a 12-pack of beer. Opening up the cabinet, and there's nothing in there to eat, but there's a fifth of Crown Royal. I'm talking about this sin this morning. We don't hear much about it anymore, do we? And society is so hypocritical that they will come down hard on smoking and say absolutely nothing about alcohol. I'm not for smoking this morning, amen. There's a lot of reasons I'm not for smoking. It'll kill you. It'll kill you too. I understand that. But how hypocritical is society to put all these bans on smoking and everything else? But when it comes to alcohol and liquor, they don't say anything about it. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, the bottle has killed more innocent people than what cigarettes ever thought about. I'm not for either one of them. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. But I'm telling you, it's wicked. It's ungodly. It'll destroy your flesh. It'll destroy your family. And then finally this morning, it'll destroy your future, won't it? When we get to verse number 24, things have forever changed in the life of this godly family. It has affected Noah's conscience in verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine, notice this, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Can you imagine waking up from that drunken stupor? And Noah faces the reality of what has happened, something that he never thought would happen. That's what liquor brings. It brings lust. The losers here is Noah himself, his wife, and his entire family. It affected his curse. Think about verse number 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, it's interesting that God did not curse him, but he cursed his children. And probably that is because that God usually does not curse what he blesses. Amen? But think about Noah here passing a curse down to his grandchildren and to further generations, all because of his sin. I know that Ham was not right in what he did, but it didn't start there. It started with the bottle. Amen? It just went from one bad sin to another. But it all started with planting a vineyard. I think Noah would have been better off if he'd have kept building altars and never started planting vineyards. Amen? But when he planted that vineyard, it got him in trouble. You see, sometimes we can bring things into our home and say, this isn't really that bad. I mean, this isn't sin in and of itself. But I'll tell you what we have to ask ourselves is this question. Is what I'm doing, what I'm handling, what I'm inviting in, what's the end result? What's it going to lead to? What road is it going to take me down? Where is that going to become? Amen. Amen. I can see Noah planting that vineyard. You know, out there with a Troy built front-time tiller. And his wife says, Noah, what are you doing? Oh, I'm planting a vineyard. Well, Noah, why would you want to plant a vineyard? We don't believe in drinking. Oh, everybody loves grapes. Some good Welch's grape juice. Everybody loves grapes. And we're not going to let it ferment. But one day it did, didn't it? And the curse came to such a godly home. And I think if you look at verse number 28, this is interesting. And Noah lived after the flood, look at this, 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. Now, to me, what's interesting about that is that Noah was 600 years old when he went in that ark. He lived another 350 years, but you know the Bible doesn't say anything about those 350 years. Every time he's mentioned in the New Testament, it talks about the flood, doesn't it? The last recorded incident of Noah's life we have is he gets drunk and sin hits his home. Now, I think Noah lived for God. I want to believe that the rest of those 350 years. But that's the last recorded testimony of what we read this morning. God says nothing about those other 350 years. Friend, I want to say this morning as a Christian, I do not want my testimony to be marred by alcohol. I don't want to be ruined by the devil's brew this morning. And as Christians, we ought to teach our children about the wickedness of this sin. I'm talking about this morning liquor, lust, and losers. Herschel Ford told the story of two boys that was raised in a Christian home. They had godly parents. All they ever knew was family altar and living for God. And they were soon approaching 18. And one of them said to the other, said, when you turn, or it's 21, excuse me. So when you turn 21, said, let's go get drunk. Let's go buy some alcohol and let's get drunk. And that's what they did. They didn't come home that night till early in the morning. And their dad come in and checked on them, could smell the alcohol that was on their breath. And the next morning when them boys finally got up and was sitting there at the breakfast table sobering up, that dad walked in there and he laid a gun on the table in front of both of them. He said, boys, he said, I want you to take this gun and kill me and your mother today. They looked at him with such astonishment, like, what? You've lost your mind. He said, you went out and got drunk last night. He said, you might as well take this gun and pull the trigger on both of us now, because that's what you're doing. You're killing us. I want to tell you something today, young people. You owe everything to the Lord, but you owe a whole lot to your parents. Young people, listen to me. Young adult, listen to me. Your parents should never pillow their head one night in their lifetime and ever have to worry about where you're at, what you're doing, and how you're living. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're my age. If you got parents that are living, you ought to never put grief in their life. You ought to honor them all the days of their life. You ought to love God and love your parents enough. And if you're here this morning and you have, thank God for grace. But those of you that haven't, the one I really want to preach to, because these that have found grace, we wouldn't have time this evening for them to stand up and testify to every young person, don't do as I did. Don't go where I went. Oh, thank God. They would testify, yes, I found grace. And yes, God has been merciful. And yes, but you don't want the scars. You don't want the regret. You got a clean slate. Don't ever touch it. Don't ever buy it. Don't ever have anything to do with it. And I would say to any spouse here this morning, I would just say this to you as Miss Sheila comes. I want to ask you this question, spouse. Do you love the person God gave you? Do you love them this morning? Do you love your children? Do you love them children God gave you? Is looking at the end of a bottle worth bringing grief to your children? The sorrow, the pain. You say, well, I'm not going to be a drunk. Maybe you don't turn out a drunk, but maybe they do. Is it worth what sin, how it can mess your mind up, cause you to have a one-night stand, lose that woman, that man that God gave you? I'm telling you, there is something about being able to lay your head down at night and know that you're sober and that you got a sound mind. There's something about that. My daddy told me after he got saved, he said, son, he said, I still know what it tastes like. He said, sometimes I still have a craving for it. It's that flesh isn't saved. But he said, I can lay my head down at night and not have to worry about what I've done. There's something to that, isn't there? Tonight, or this morning as we stand, young people, listen to me. You stay as far away from it as you can. How about it this morning? Lord, keep me. As we sing this old song this morning, do you need to come? Do you need to pray? Would you come this morning?
You have longed for sweet peace.
You know, you might be a drunk this morning.